Good morning. It is Sunday, August 7th, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles to begin with this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning to worship You, to acknowledge You as our God and our Redeemer. And we confess our dependence upon You and Your grace and Your Spirit that lives in us to live lives worthy of our calling. We give You all the praise and the glory and the thanks for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, it is our heart's desire to know You better, to understand the truth of the mystery and the glorious gospel of Your grace. And so, Heavenly Father, we trust in Your Spirit now to teach us how to live as Your children, that we might walk worthy of our calling, that we might walk worthy of our God. And we depend upon you, both for the knowledge and the power to do so. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we talked about the problem or the struggle between the sinful nature and the spirit. And Galatians 5:17 was one of the verses we talked about, which says, "For the sinful nature, or the flesh, desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. And they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." And then we also talked about, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And then in Romans 8, 7 and 8, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And so I would like to begin this morning by going back to where we began this study as to what was the nature or the condition of man after the sin of Adam. And that's when on your paper, I don't have it on the board, but on the little handout, it's that little drawing on the left where at that time, the spirit was, so to speak, overpowered by the soul. When Adam made a choice of his will to disobey God, he became a soulical person. He became a sinful person. And he became dominated by that nature. And let's look at what that nature truly is like. As you can see on the page that you're looking at there, in Genesis 6:5. Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every," that seems pretty absolute, "and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." That every inclination deals with the mind or the imagination, and it also includes in that our desires and our purposes. And so that's where I believe we can find evidence for the total depravity of man. Every inclination was evil all the time. Those are some pretty absolute words in there. And then Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" There is no cure for our circumstances or our situation. There is a resolution. There is a provision by God provided, but that provision doesn't change our natural condition as being sinful by nature. And then there's another verse, I don't have it in here, in fact it's in the scriptures twice, and it says something to the effect that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And that's how deceitful the heart is, or the soul of man, how incorrigible it is. That it will generate all kinds of rationalizations to get away from this truth right here. And I think this is so important to embrace if you want to learn how to live the Christian life. Because until you come to a place where you're willing to own your depravity, why do you need the power of God in your life? And so, again, most people willingly embrace, I shouldn't say that, believers willingly embrace the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ to be redeemed, because they realize they can't redeem themselves. But until you come to a place where you see how far gone you were, that it was only by the grace of God that He reached down into the cesspool of sin and lifted you out, washed you up, cleansed you up, raised you up, and seated you in the heavenly realms with Christ. And it's all by grace through faith alone. And when you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then we enter in to the second aspect, so to speak, of the Christian life. Once you've trusted Christ, your salvation is sealed and secured in Christ alone. It isn't sealed and secured by your behavior. It isn't sealed or secured by your faith. It's sealed and secured by God Himself and the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And that's given to us as a seal, guaranteeing the redemption of the purchased possession. And so that aspect is guaranteed. So yes, I am a once saved, always saved person, because it is God that has saved me. It is not me. And so then the problem that we just talked about is that now that I'm saved, I still have that sinful nature with me. And I don't want to take the time this morning, but I believe there's a significant difference between the sinful nature and the old man. And there's a difference between the Spirit of God living in us and what is often categorized, which I don't even find the scriptures, that we have a new nature now in Christ. I don't see that in the scriptures. And so seeing how depraved I was before I was saved, and now knowing how wicked I am apart from Christ, my only hope is the power of God that lives in me. And so here's the solution now, or the victory. And again, I realize a lot of people don't see it this way and won't agree with me or anything else. And that's between them and the Lord. But I must preach and teach what I believe. And so let's just look at a couple verses again. In Romans chapter 7, which we spoke on last week, Paul concludes with this: "What a wretched man I am." 7:24, by the way, Romans 7:24. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's how we've been rescued. Not just for salvation, but for overcoming this horrific sinful nature that is always in me. Like I've shared with you so many times, nobody lies to me like I do. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and it will deceive even me. And that's why Paul, I think, says in that one passage, "It matters little if I'm judged by you. I don't even judge myself. God is my judge." And that's the way our lives should be also, that we can't trust our best motives whatsoever. And that Paul goes on to say that. He says, "Nevertheless, my conscience is clear. I don't know anything that's wrong, but that still doesn't justify me. God is my judge." And so I think that again is pointing out that our only hope in this life is to trust or commit ourselves to God, to His Spirit that's in us, and give ourselves to Him and trust Him to do His work. And we walk by faith. Now, the other thing, that doesn't occur outside of our environment and our circumstances. You know, it'd be so wonderful, I guess it wouldn't be so wonderful, or God would do it that way. But in our minds we think, wouldn't it be wonderful, and some people even preach this, now that you're saved, that sinful nature is gone, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that were truly true, that I never have to struggle with that sinful nature again, and everything's going to be hunky-dory? But it's just not that way. The apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle chosen by Christ, given the revelation from Christ, God didn't separate him from this life and say, okay, now that you're my vessel, now that you're my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles, I'm going to protect you and isolate you and insulate you from all the struggles that the rest of the people are going to endure because you're my chosen vessel. It didn't happen that way. In fact, it was just the opposite. Satan, God gave him a thorn in his flesh sent by Satan so that he wouldn't get puffed up because that is his nature. That is my nature. That is your nature. To get puffed up when you start to grow. And so God allows circumstances and situations in our life to keep us humble, to keep us weak. And that's what Paul discovered, that God's grace was sufficient for him. Because when he is weak, then he is strong. Because it's when in our weakness, it's in our sense of, I can't do anything for you, God, I'm hopeless. When we come to that place in our life, that's when we're ready to be strong. Because then, as a believer in Christ, and I believe the Spirit of God does that in us, at that point when we admit our inabilities is when we become strong. Because now we say, God, only you can do it. I give myself to you wholly and completely, trusting in you to fulfill your work. And that's when the victory comes. That's the solution. And so Paul goes on to say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, so then I myself, in my renewed mind, in this situation now where the Spirit of God is working in here and teaching us, and God's grace teaching us, our mind is renewed. And so Paul says, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. That's what we will desire as we yield to the Spirit of God. But in the sinful nature, or in the flesh, I'm still a slave to the law of sin. And that's the struggle we have continually. So let's go back to Romans chapter 8 now, and verses 1 and 2. In the NIV, they leave off a little phrase that they don't believe was in the original manuscript. And I don't want to get into that debate, but I'm just going to read it through the NIV. Romans 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then in the King James, it adds, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But that's not, I personally, and I'm certainly not that much of a scholar concerning translations, but I think that is possibly inappropriate here, but it doesn't bother me whether it's there or not. Because that word condemned, whenever I think of condemned, I go way back to my early life, before I was ever a believer, and I believed that I would be condemned, which meant I would go to hell if I died with a mortal sin on my soul. But this verse says that there is no condemnation. I was condemned already back then. I wasn't going to be condemned. I was already judged. I was already in a state of condemnation. I've been delivered from that state now, and I believe that that's what this is talking about in a dual sense. There's no condemnation. The word means judgment. No passing of a sentence or anything on anyone who is in Christ Jesus. And so that's what's important to understand, that at one time on our sheet, we were in a state of condemnation. But now through faith in Christ, there is no judgment whatsoever against a believer. In fact, Paul, we can read that later on. We won't do it today. But Paul talks about who can lay any charge against those that are God's elect. Now, we're guilty. There's no getting around that. But nobody can lay a charge against us that will be effective, because there is no judgment against us ever again. That's part of the glorious gospel of the grace of God, to understand in your heart, to really know how defiled you were, how depraved you were before God. And now you stand before God holy and without blame, all by His grace. That's what starts to impact your heart and your mind, so that you start to understand, why wouldn't I give my life to God? I've got an eternity with Him. I've only got, in my case, a few more years. How many? I might not even have a few more days. Who knows? But whatever time I have left, it's foolish to waste it upon the flesh and the sinful nature. And yet, God doesn't work outside our circumstances, because I struggle with that every day and spend a large portion of my time satisfying my flesh. And how disappointing that is to me, but the only person who can deliver me from it is God. Because every thought of my imagination apart from the work of the Spirit is evil continually. And so, let's look at, verse 2, Romans 8, 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. When we were in that first position here, we were under the law of sin and death. And we had no way to escape it other than the divine, gracious work of God in our lives. And so now we have the Spirit of God living in us, and we are being controlled by the law of the Spirit of life. Now, does that mean that even though we're under that control, are we always walking in it? And that's the struggle. And we don't always walk in it, even though we're totally under His control. He can work even apart from us, totally apart from us, without our mind processing or anything. God can use us for His purpose and His glory. But it is to be the response of faith. It is to walk in faith. And we don't have to know how He's doing that. But He's promised He will. And so, even though God is in control of all things, He has allowed sin in the world. Even though God is in control of all things, He has allowed Satan a dominion over this creation. And yet God's in control, so Satan can only do what God has allowed him to do. And if you look with the story of Job, it becomes obvious there. Job wants to test, or Satan wants to test Job. And he has to do it within God's sovereign control. But God gives him that right to do it with Job. Before I understood the sovereignty of God, that didn't seem very nice or not very fair. But now I have no problem with that at all. God is sovereign. He does as He pleases with His creation. And we, having faith in Christ and having faith in Him, are to come to a place in our faith where we trust Him in that. And He can do the same thing in our lives. As I look around and as I see it in my own life, God's been so gracious to me, but that doesn't mean He spared me from a lot of things that I wish I wouldn't have had to go through. But we can trust Him in all of that, that He's working just like He was in Paul's life. So we don't get all puffed up. So we do need Him. And he does that through our circumstances. And I've experienced that. I trust you have too. You've been put in situations where you just had to say, sometimes it was out of your control to begin with. Sometimes you caused it. But all of a sudden you're in an inextricable situation. There's nothing you can do to get out of it or to control it. And now all you have to do is say, God, I have to trust in You through all of this. and then walk by faith. And do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So some of the times we're going to suffer for our choices in life. It's just the way it is. But we have a higher calling and a higher hope that can give us faith and confidence regardless as to our struggles. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you've trusted Him as your Savior, you've been delivered from a wrath that's going to come to the earth, to creation, and to the unsaved. And I'm of the opinion that's the vast majority of the population on this earth. Again, I'll say that if you embrace Christ as your Savior, if you embrace the Word of God as the truth of God, then there's no room for any other gods. There's no room for any other earthly religions of any type. There's just not, well, they can have their way and we have our way. It's not like that if you embrace the Word of God. And so what does the Word of God say in Romans 2:5? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. So that's one of the verses of Scripture that should free us up as believers in Christ to forgive one another. Because God's going to take care of all the injustices in the world for all the unrepentant hearts. And so when the world uses you, despitefully uses you, when somebody treats you totally wrongly or anything else, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And we should realize that if it weren't for Christ, that could very well be me acting that way. And maybe as a believer in Christ, I have acted that way at times. But we now, as we grow in this marvelous gospel of grace, as we grow in our confidence in the sovereignty of God and His faithfulness, we can rest in Him to live lives worthy of our calling. We don't have to respond the way the world does. And so let's look at another verse that Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. All of us lived among them at one time. Paul starts this passage out with, remember in times past you were dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, all of this. And then he goes on, all of us, every person, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Again, going back to your drawing on your paper here today, before you were saved, you were under the complete control of your soul, which was deceitful and desperately wicked, which was every imagination of your heart was continually evil. Now, that doesn't mean that you didn't do some nice things with your neighbors, or that you weren't very generous with your possessions, or all kinds of what we would call good works. But they really came from a corrupt heart. The motive of all of that was not for the glory of God. It was for the glory of self. It was for the satisfaction of your own desires. And that's what's hard to separate once in a while. But here, you are fine as desires and thoughts, like the rest. When we were in that unsaved state, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Every person that lives in the world today is either today redeemed by the grace of God, an object of God's grace, or they're still an object of God's wrath. And the vast majority of the world's population today are objects of His wrath, no matter how pious, no matter how good they may be, no matter how religiously committed they may be, whether it's to Buddha or Allah or who they perceive God is, whatever it might be. They are by nature objects of wrath. And then verse 4, and I don't think there's another writer in Scripture that has as many buts or but nows or nows than Paul. Because Paul has a revelation that has been interjected into Scripture that makes these things so pertinent now. And so Paul says here, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And so it's so important to understand that we came from that same position that most of the world is in today. And it's only by grace that we've been saved. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And if you're turning there, I'd like to begin with 1 Thessalonians chapter, I hope it's 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1:10. Does that start, and to wait for His Son? Okay. I'd like to look at another verse there also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay, 1, verse 4. And you can read this very personally for yourself. For we know, brothers, beloved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. If you're saved, that was the formula by which you got saved. That the Word of God came to you with power, with the work of the Holy Spirit, and it resulted in great conviction. You believed the gospel. And then, jumping down to 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. There is a wrath coming to this world, and we've been delivered from it by the grace of God. And that's why I want to emphasize that so much. Let's look at one more passage. Ephesians chapter 1, and begin with verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. This should be our heart's thoughts over and over again. Day after day, we should be focused on these thoughts. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. And so that's our position today as members of the body of Christ, as members of the church today. And when I use the word church, I hope all of you understand I'm not talking about this little thing here, West Valley Grace Fellowship. I'm talking about the church, which is his body. And so he's taken us from this awful position of condemnation and coming wrath and put us into his body, showered his grace upon us, and has guaranteed us an eternal future with him, all by his grace through the merits of Jesus Christ, who died to save us. And when we start to keep that in perspective, it starts to say to us, anyway, it has said to me time and time again, what does this life matter except God be glorified in my life? Now, I understand that here, but my soul, my fallen nature says, yeah, but. That's where all the yeah, buts come from, is from that nature. Whenever I have a holy thought, whenever the Spirit of God is working in me to will, my nature is saying, that's going to mess up your life. You're not going to be able to go here every Friday night, or you're not going to be able to do this. You're going to have to give more, not have to. It's going to change your life. And your soul, your nature, doesn't want its life changed for the good. It wants it corrupted more and more. People wouldn't believe that, but that's just the nature of man. And so that's what our situation is. That's the present situation in us. But we have, at this point in our life, I have to look at my notes a second. At this point of our life, we have the victory guaranteed. But now we've got so many lives. Somebody says, now we got to live out the dash. Remember? On the tombstone, mine will say 1941-2000-something. And we're in the process of living out that dash. Well, now we become alive in Christ. That's where our life really began. My true life didn't begin on February 28, 1941. My life began some 33 years later, when Christ illumined my heart and I believed the gospel. That's when I became alive. And now, from that point till the time that God takes me home, and then maybe, we don't know for sure, but maybe that life's going to continue on forever. There'll never be an ending dash on that, because we are eternal in Christ now. We'll never be separated from God. But at the present time in this earthly life, whatever time we have on the dash here is to be lived for his glory. And so let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Because again, here is a little bit of the struggle. For what the law was powerless to do. I cannot believe how many people today still want to be under the law. Because if you're under the law, what are you under? Anybody know? You're under a curse. If you're trying to live a life worthy of God in your own strength by doing it legally. God, if I do this, then you have to do this. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you're going to live that way, you're going to end up cursed. Because you cannot live the life that God requires under the law. And so it says here, the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the sinful nature, or by the flesh, by that nature that rebels against God. So the only way the Jews had any hope is similar to our hope today. The Spirit of God didn't dwell in them at that time, but the only way they could be powerful is by the Spirit of God coming onto them, by the Spirit of God convincing them of the truth of their scriptures, so that they by faith would respond. And it was all a work of the Spirit of God in them. But the law had no power in itself. And so God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he judged sin in sinful man. That's how he judged that man is sinful. Not that he came to that conclusion, But his judgment was, man is sinful, I must send my son. And the reason he sent him was so that sinful man could be redeemed from the curse of the law. And so God condemned sin and sinful man through the death of his son. And so it says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. And how is it fully met in us today? Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And so how can we overcome our problem today? Living according or controlled or by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, remember, Paul prayed three times to have that thorn in his flesh removed. And God didn't take it away. He didn't deliver Paul from that suffering, whatever it was. But he did tell him something. My grace is sufficient. That's the same way today, that our sinful nature cannot serve God in any way. The righteousness requirements of the law can be fully met by us or in us if we live according to the Spirit, if we trust God's grace to be sufficient. And so we're going to have our struggles, we're going to have our failures, all of that as we perceive this life. But in it all, God's working it all after the counsel of his own will. And he's guaranteed us that one day every believer in Jesus Christ will stand, every believer in Jesus Christ will receive his praise at the Bema seat of Christ. Every believer. And so for us today, there are really two issues. One is, how are we going to deal with our struggles? And then how are we going to support and encourage and edify our brothers and sisters in their struggles? That's our calling today, to walk lives, live lives worthy of ourselves. And that's what we'll talk about next week. Where does this power, this strength come from? We've already touched on it. It comes by the grace of God through the power of his Spirit. But we'll focus on many passages that make that indication so clear that we can only do it through the power of God and not through us. Amen. Any thoughts or questions or comments? Okay, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again today, what a privilege it is to stand here or to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, to hear the truth of your word spoken. And Lord, again, I confess that it's not what I say, but it's the truth of your word and the power of your Spirit that convinces us of that truth that transforms our lives and gives us faith. And so we thank you for that, Heavenly Father, and we pray now that all of this would be used for you, for your purpose and your glory. And we'll give you all the praise and the thanks forever and ever through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.